Our scripture reading this morning will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Reality is, before we became a Christian, we were dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes these words. He says, "And he, in you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." We were, as the old movie line says, dead men walking. That's what we were. We were following the world. We were following Satan. We were following our own selfish desires. But in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, as was read this morning, we are now a new creation. Changes have taken place in us if we have become those people belonging to Jesus, Christian. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, what does being a new creation mean? Okay, I'm a new creation. I'm not sure exactly what that means. What are the implications of that? When I moved from Kentucky to Arkansas, I went from being a Kentuckian to an Arkansan. There are implications in that. A lot of implications. You know, you all have some very strange rules. We have some very strange rules down here about driver's licenses. And I had to follow all these new rules. And some of them I looked at them and said, well, that didn't make any sense at all, but you know what? That's the rule. I'm a new Arkansan. I'm no longer a Kentuckian. I'm a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But what does it mean? Well, first of all, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, being a new creation means that I'm sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, "And raised us up together," he's talking about Christ here, "and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We were made alive, we were raised, and we are now sitting with Jesus. We are seated with him in heavenly places. Notice that's where we're supposed to be sitting, in heavenly places. What are those heavenly places? Well, most likely it's a spiritual realm. That doesn't mean that literally this body is in heaven today. Obviously, that's not true. But it means that I am sitting in a spiritual realm, in a heavenly place. In the spiritual realm, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." When we're in that heavenly realm, in that spiritual realm, and sitting with Christ, we are blessed. We have blessings that are not available outside of that realm. Ephesians 1:20 tells us that in that spiritual realm, Christ rules at God's right hand, and we're sitting with him. What a wonderful thought. Think about that for a minute. No matter what your position is in this life, in the spiritual realm, we are sitting with Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of God. Ephesians 2, verse 6, we are sitting with him together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As a new creation, we need to be sitting in the right place. And sitting, what does that mean? Well, in part, that means stop running around. Stop chasing other things. I'm still working on training that golden retriever, Maggie. Sometimes I'll tell her to sit, and she'll sit. She'll put her tail down on the dirt and stay there. You see, that's what you want, is when I tell that puppy to sit. Is a three-year-old dog still a puppy? When I tell her to sit, she acts like one. When I tell her to sit, what I mean is place yourself right there. Stop running. Stop bouncing around. Stop going from one thing to another. Stop running over here and running over there and running into the road and running into the creek and running into the trash pile. Sit down and stay put. You're where I want you to be. Don't move. Stay there. We are seated with Christ at God's right hand. We are together with him. We are in heavenly realms. The permanent realm, not the temporary thing of this earth. And Jesus tells us, Scripture tells us, when you are in me as a new creation, stop running around. Stop chasing other things. I like old country music. I like old comedy country music. And two of my favorites are Homer and Jethro. Some of you are old enough to remember Homer and Jethro. In one of the routines, one of them played a guitar and one of them played a mandolin. And the guitar player would sit there and he'd strum and he was doing background stuff. And one of the little routines they did was Jethro, the mandolin player, stopped his buddy Homer. He said, Homer, why do you sit there on one chord, bunga, 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 the whole time? He says, look at me. When I play this mandolin, I go up and down the neck. I go up, I go down, I go all over the place. I play all kinds of different notes. And Homer looked at Jethro. He said, well, you're looking for it, and I found it. As Christians, we found it. Sit down by it. Don't run around chasing other things. As a new creation, we are to sit with Jesus in heavenly places. You can't spend your whole life physically sitting. We know that. And as a Christian, we also, in addition to sitting with Jesus in heavenly places, we are to stand. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're in a battle. And this battle is taking place in heavenly places. Remember, that's where we were just talking about sitting. If we're in a heavenly place, we are engaged in a battle. Ephesians chapter 2, again, verse 2 and 3, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. See, he goes on there and he's talking about all the things that were bad that we used to do and we don't do that anymore. That's what we're fighting. That's the war that we fight. You see, we think of a war as fighting things that are outside. We're going to go to war against the Russians, the Chinese, the whoever it is. But the worst war, the spiritual war, is the war of inside me, what I once was. My desires, my selfish wants, the things that focus on me, the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Children of wrath, Ephesians 2:2-3. That's what we're fighting against in this war. It's the way we once were. Sinful things. Things around us that are trying to draw us away. And when you're in a war, the one thing you have to do is be strong. Don't give up. Don't quit. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brother in Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need to not give up. We need to stand firm in this battle. In high school, one of the most moving couple of weeks that I went through as a senior in high school, it was a junior, doesn't matter, high school, long enough ago that I forgot when it was. History teacher brought in a movie and showed us a movie, The Battle of the Bulge. And the movie, if you haven't seen it, I recommend it highly to you. It's a very accurate movie. And it's very real as to what those men in the forests of France went through during World War II. And this battle goes on and on. And the crux of the battle, for those of you who haven't read it or studied it, please do. You need to learn history. You need to know what your country is about, what your background is. But the crux of this whole situation around the Battle of the Bulge was the German army made an attack and was coming. And this big attack, they threw everything they had at our American soldiers. And these men in the Battle of the Bulge were holding a town, and they stayed there and they fought. The weather was bad. The meals were bad. There was little food. There was little shelter. It was cold. It was snowing. And shells are falling and bullets are flying. And the whole premise of this Battle of the Bulge is that these men held firm. They didn't give up. And part of what was so moving to me about it was that I noticed that as the movie started each day during class period, because you had to go over several days to show the whole movie, our janitor in the high school slipped in and sat in the back of the room. Oh, that's interesting. He must like the movie. Or maybe he's going to have to clean up the film after we get through. Well, at the end of the movie, the last day, the teacher stood up and he said, I want you all to spend a minute here with Mr. Rasmussen. He called Mr. Rasmussen, our head custodian, up. He said, I want you to ask him questions about the film that you just saw because he was there. It was a moving moment. This was one of the men who stood firm, who stood there against everything that Nazi Germany could throw at our men, against everything the weather could throw at them. And he stood firm. And as a result, it was a turning point in the war. We stand firm, strong in the Lord. We are in a fight. Ephesians chapter 6, we have armor. I want you to look at some of the armor that is described for us. Start in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. See, there it is again. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I need you to stand firm in this battle, and this is who you're going to be fighting, he says. And now he goes on to tell us about the armor. Take up the whole armor of God, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation and praying always. You notice something about that? We are well girded. We are covered with the armor that protects us as we stand there. A couple of things that I think are very interesting. There's no mention of a backplate. The armor mentioned doesn't talk about something to cover my back. And that tells me I'm supposed to be facing that danger. I'm supposed to be facing that battle where I am covered with a shield and the breastplate and the helmet. I need to be looking toward the danger. I need to see the danger. I need to look it in the eye. Those men in the Battle of the Bulge, if they had all just turned their back, they would have been overrun in the night. But they didn't. They stayed facing the enemy, acknowledging the enemy, knowing the enemy, recognizing the enemy, and saying, that's dangerous. And we today need to be doing the same thing. We need to be looking around and saying, there's danger out there. There's sin out there. There are things trying to attack me out there. Jesus told us a variation of that when he said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, he's not telling us as Christians we have to walk around one-handed and one-eyed. He's telling us recognize where the danger is and fight it. Recognize what it is that you're weak at and fight it. Kind of an odd illustration. I think I may have told you before. You all know I like black walnut ice cream. Brenda will buy me a tub of black walnut ice cream and I'll get a bowl of it and put the rest of it in the sink, turn the hot water on. Why do I do that? Because I know I'm weak. Because I know I'd weigh 300 pounds if she kept bringing the ice cream. Because I know I'd be getting it out and eating it. I face that temptation. I face that danger and I get it away. And we need to be doing that with things that cause us problems. I don't know what it is in your life that causes you temptation, that causes problems. But face it. Recognize it for what it is. Is it your temper? Is it your attitude? Is it your language? Acknowledge that it's a problem in your life and address it. Marshall Keeble was once quoted as saying, and I'll paraphrase it because I probably won't get it right. He said something like this: if we will teach people about the concept of repentance, it won't be hard to teach them baptism. We won't be able to keep them out of the water. And the point he's making is that if we will explain to people what it is in their life that is sinful, what it is in their life that is causing them problems, what it is in their life, and get them to see that there is a problem and they need to change, because that's what repentance means, and get it out of their life and make a difference in the way they live, we need to face that danger and not let our guard down. Stand firm, able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice that there's also no talk of attacking. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here he comes. Plant your feet. Make sure your armor is there and stand there. Because you don't have to attack the devil, Christian. God will. God will deal with the devil. God will deal with Satan. God will deal with the battle. The book of Revelation is a wonderful book filled with all kinds of imagery that confuses people all the time. Here's the book of Revelation in two sentences. There's a great battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. God wins. Let him win. You just do your part to face the sin and the temptation and the danger that's in your face and stand firm. God will take care of the rest. When we become a new creation, we're not just sitting with Jesus, we're not just standing with him, we also walk with him. And we need to walk the walk. Ephesians 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walking worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk, it's a short little word that just means how you live, what you do. A story one time, somebody asked John Wayne, they said, John, how did you develop that inimitable walk that you have? Because, you know, you could tell John Wayne when he walked. His walk was distinctive. And he said, well, you pick up one foot and you put it in front of the other. It doesn't matter which foot you pick up first. Just don't try to pick them both up at once. Walk is distinctive. The theater years ago, in theater classes, they used to tell us that your walk will be recognized by people who can't see your face. I guess that's important today with our masks. They said, you want to change and hide the way you look and hide so that people won't recognize you. One of the things you do, they used to teach us, was to put a little pebble in your shoe, because it'll change the way you walk and people will recognize or not recognize you by your walk. Ephesians 4:2, how do we walk worthy of our calling? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A walk that is worthy of our calling is one where we walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, walk with love here doesn't mean walk around holding hands. It doesn't mean walk around with your arms around each other. That's physical infatuation. Walk with love, imitating the Father, imitating God as dear children. We're supposed to look like and act like and walk like God. I don't know if I shared this or not. I remember being a little boy and standing outside of a store with my dad waiting for my mother to get through with her shopping. Some of y'all men have been there. And my mother came out and she was laughing and laughing and laughing. And she told my dad, and of course I'm a kid, I'm hearing everything, little pictures, big ears. And she says, I stood there for about 5 minutes watching. I could have come out 5 minutes earlier. She said, but here you were standing against the wall, waiting, leaned back with one foot up against the wall. And she said, I watched and I looked and I saw Leon look at you. And then he put his foot up against the wall and leaned back. And then he realized, oh, it's the wrong foot, and he switched. I wanted to be like my dad. There's a country music song out now. I'm going to grow up and be just like you, Dad. I want to eat all my food and grow up and be just like you. We want to be like those people that we admire. We like that. Paul says, be imitators of God the Father. Walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8 of Ephesians, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. If you've got the light, act like it. Look like it. Walk in the light. Don't walk in darkness. When I read that, I picture this guy walking down the streets of a city on a dark night. Don't walk in dark corners. Don't walk in places where crime abounds. Don't walk in places where you're going to get hurt. Stay in the light. Live in the light. Don't go to dark places. You know who lives in dark places? Cockroaches. I used to walk into the chicken house at night. I'd get home late at night from work, and it would be, oh, Kayla was at college. Somebody's got to go get the eggs, and I'd go out there and open the door and flip the light on to gather the eggs, and I'd hear, flip the light on, and all the cockroaches disappear. They like the dark. I don't like cockroaches. Not nice bugs. I don't like a lot of things in the dark. Charlie Pride had a song several years ago in the country charts about the snakes crawl at night. He's right. Stay out of the dark. Walk in the light. Walk in the light as we are told to. A walk worthy of our calling, Ephesians 5, come down to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Understand that the days are short. I saw something the other day that I really liked. They said, life is short, but don't live like life is short. Eternity is forever. Live like eternity is forever. You can put up with anything for a short period of time if you focus on eternity. Walk as wise. Walk as those who understand that this life is short. Walk as those, not as fools, circumspectly. Circumspectly. It means thinking about what you're doing. Look where your feet are. We sing a song, VBS, in the Sunday school, and I know y'all have heard this song. You've probably sung it 100 times or more. And we sing it with the little kids, and we tell the little kids, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Stay out of things that are dangerous. Walk carefully. Walk circumspectly. I was telling Bobby a while back that when I moved out to our little farm in Kentucky, I learned several lessons. I learned why farmers wear rubber boots, especially if you have animals, cows and pigs. I learned why farmers wear rubber boots with steel toes. And I learned why farmers, when you see them walking across a field or a pasture somewhere, they usually walk with their heads down. And if they want to look up, they stop every few steps and look up. They're walking circumspectly. They're making sure they're not stepping in something they shouldn't be stepping in. Paul says, walk circumspectly, walk wisely. Look where you're putting your feet. Stay in the light. Becoming a new creation changes the way we walk, the way we behave. Our walk is the way we live, the way we talk, the way we deal with people, the things that other people see in us. I remember working at Harding Press many years ago when it was in another part of campus. Building's not even there anymore. But I had a really important job at Harding Press. I swept up every evening. And one of the pressmen had a sign up over his big printing press. It said, and you've heard this before, it's nothing new. What you are doing is so loud, I can't hear what you are saying. That's walk. That's walk. How we live our lives. We're to live our lives and walk in Jesus every day. When things are good and when things are not so good, we need to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. When we become a new creation, it affects where we sit. It changes how we stand. It changes how we walk. We're to be sitting with Him in heavenly places. We are to be standing firm with Him in the battle against evil. And we are to be walking with Him in a manner worthy of our calling. If you turn to Psalms 1:1, the writer there says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We have a choice. We can sit in the seat of the scoffers or the scornful. We can stand in the path of sinners. We can walk in the counsel of the wicked. Or we can sit and walk and stand in Jesus the way He wants us to. Where are you sitting? Are you sitting where you should be? Are you standing against evil? Are you standing against the sin that's attacking you every single day of your life? Are you walking with the Lord in the light as wise? Don't know where you are. I hope and pray that you will examine yourself today and figure out where you are, where you're sitting, where you're standing, where you're walking. If you need to make a change, make it today. As I said before, and as Scripture says, life is short. approach it as those that are wise, discerning the days, knowing that time is short, that we may not have tomorrow to respond. Maybe you need to respond to Jesus for the first time to his invitation. You need to stand up and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've studied his word. I believe it. I know it. I've heard it. I believe it. I'm willing to change my life and focus on worshiping and serving God and sit and stand and walk in the light. Be buried with him in baptism and come out to walk that new life that we've been talking about. If you are, we're here to help you. The water's ready. I stuck my hand in it earlier. It's warm. It's ready. Maybe you've just gotten kind of out of kilter. Maybe you're sitting where you shouldn't be. Maybe you're standing where you shouldn't be. Maybe you're not walking where you should be. Today's the day to change that. I encourage you to make whatever changes you need to make and know that we, the Foothills family, every one of us are here with you to help you do that. But make those changes. Let's stand and sing that song. And I pray that you will do what you should with Jesus.